Students of human nature have suggested to us that one of our greatest human needs is for a sense of significance. And I think I agree with that. We all want to have the assurance that we've contributed something important in life, that we have a meaningful role to fill. We've made some valuable contribution. Our life counts for something worthwhile. That's right, I have that need. I mean, I want to feel like I am needed and that I've accomplished something useful. Because without that sense of significance, life is hardly worth living. That's one of the great blessings of knowing Jesus Christ. You see, in Him, we are significant. Our significance doesn't lie in how much money we make or how many things we have accumulated or how high a position we have attained or how attractive we may be or how talented we may be or how many friends we have around us. None of those things. It lies in our position as children of God who have been chosen of God and equipped to take our place and fulfill our purpose in God's great eternal plan. There's great joy and blessing and significance in doing the will of God. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man who enjoyed a fruitful ministry and as a result had a strong sense of significance. He knew he was being used of God, and there's nothing more joyful and significant than that. And he had that confidence. And we're learning a little more about this man in a brief personal addendum to his letter to the Romans. His purpose for adding these verses seems to be to explain why he hasn't visited the Roman Christians before this. They were probably wondering, I wonder why the Apostle Paul hasn't come to Rome. Here's why, he's going to tell us. But he's also going to prepare them for an upcoming visit and tell them why he really wants to come. That's all ahead of us here this morning. But in the process, we learn some of the reasons for his fruitful ministry. And I'd like to show you three keys to the kind of useful service that helps us feel significant. Each one of them illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. And the first one is flexible planning. Now, he's just finished telling us in verses 20 and 21 of his firm commitment to pioneer missions. Remember that if you were here last week? His resolve to preach the gospel in places where Christ has never been named. See, it seems as though there were always some new areas where the gospel had never been preached, and always that inner compulsion in the Apostle Paul to go there and tell them about Jesus. And he says in verse 22, it's for this reason I have been much hindered from coming to you. See, the gospel had already been preached in Rome, and a church had already been established there, so getting to Rome was not one of his top priorities. They didn't need him there like some other parts of the world did. But now he plans to remedy that. Verse 23, but now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. He gives us two reasons there for planning to visit them. First of all, he says there was no more place for him in those parts. That doesn't mean he didn't have anything to do where he was. He always had things to do. There was always something to teach somebody about the things of Jesus Christ. But the point he was making is the church had been established in those parts. He had preached in almost every major area in Greece and in Asia. And now he didn't need to be there anymore, and he felt free for the first time to travel west and visit the saints in Rome. The second reason is simply that he had always had a longing to visit Rome and meet the Christians there in the capital city of the empire. Such a critical and crucial place where they can make such a great impact for Jesus Christ. And there they were, and he wanted to see the church in Rome. But Rome wasn't his final destination. He had his eye on another place. Did you pick that up in verse 24? He wanted to go to Spain, a country which at that time had never yet had a gospel witness. See, Paul was always thinking ahead, always laying tentative plans to do the thing he loved to do best and the thing he was called of God to do, and that was preach the gospel in virgin territory. And he had some plans for the Roman Christians in that regard too. Look at the middle of verse 24. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. To be helped on his way there means more than just them saying to him, well, goodbye, Paul, God bless you. I mean, he wanted some assistance from them in evangelizing Spain. He wanted to use the Roman church as his base of operations, just as Antioch had been his base of operations in his first three missionary journeys. He wanted Rome to be that base as he moved out to the west now into the country of Spain. He was looking for prayer support from them. He was looking for financial support from them. He was looking for personnel help from them. He wanted this new evangelistic thrust into Spain to be a team effort. And he wanted the Roman Christians to be on the team. That was the plan. Paul always had a plan. He knew where he was going and why. He probably lived by that familiar adage, you know, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. And he didn't want to fail in doing the job God had called him to do, and so he planned. And that was one of the reasons he accomplished so much for God's glory. I'm afraid that some Christians fly by the seat of their pants a good bit of the time. They just kind of drift along with the tide and go with the wind, whichever way it's blowing, and it may be one of the reasons why they accomplish so little for the glory of God and consequently feel so useless and insignificant. And I do talk to Christians periodically who feel absolutely worthless. They don't have any good reason for living. They don't feel they're making any contribution to anybody. I wonder if the reason is they haven't really prayerfully sat down and planned what it is they're going to be doing and what God wants them to do and how he wants them to go about it. They've never given any prayerful thought to that. There's no plan. But what good thing for the glory of God would you like to see happen in your life and in your spiritual walk? Would you like to see your neighbors come to know Christ, for example? Well, it probably won't happen unless you've given some careful thought to how you're going to establish a relationship with them, how you're going to show them you really care about them as people, not just as statistics to be won, how you're going to build a bridge and win the right to be heard. And have you thought about that? Have you given any planning to it? Have you sought God's wisdom as to how you could go about that? It'll never happen without a plan. Maybe you're considering professional Christian service of some kind. Maybe you think maybe God is calling you to the mission field. Do you know how you're going to get there? Do you know what you need to do? Sometimes folks walk into Pastor Harry Larson's office and sit down and say, we want to be missionaries and we're ready to go. And they find out that they're not ready to go because they haven't even thought about what it's going to take to prepare them and equip them and get them ready to do that ministry. But I can tell you, Harry's got a plan. He'll tell you exactly what you need to do if that's your goal for life, because he's thought that through. And those things don't happen without plans, you see. You want to be a better teacher. Maybe you teach in some class or department in our church, and you want to communicate the truths of God's Word more effectively so that people are strengthened in their faith and they grow to be more like Jesus. That probably won't happen without a plan. Part of that plan will probably be attending some teacher training classes and learning some principles of communicating the truths of Scripture. It'll take a plan. Do you want to build the things of Christ into the hearts and minds of your children and mold their character into the image of Jesus Christ? That's something God wants you to do, but it isn't happening in some Christian homes because there's never been given any thought to it. No, they don't have a plan. They haven't sat down and sought God's wisdom and laid out, here's what we need to do in order to mold our children in spiritual things. And it probably won't ever get started without a plan. Paul had a plan. Now, I have to tell you, we don't know for absolute certainty that Paul ever carried out his plan and got to Spain. Tradition says he did, and I suspect he did. But we're not told that specifically. But I have to tell you this. Even if he didn't get there, you can be sure it didn't crush him. See, there's one thing clear from examining Paul's ministry in many places in the Scriptures. It is that his plans were always flexible, always subject to God's final approval, always subject to change. He was never locked into anything. Just the way he words it here indicates that. Do You see that in verse 24? For I hope to see you on my journey. Paul lived by that great passage in Proverbs that Solomon wrote, man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. See, I lay the plan, but sometimes God moves me in a different direction than what I had planned. Some people spend so much time planning in such intricate detail that they never get around to doing anything. And they use their planning as really an excuse never to get started. And if they do get started and their plan doesn't work out just exactly the way they laid it, then they end up feeling like failures and frustrated and useless and worthless. Folks, that's so unnecessary. Lay your plans prayerfully, thoughtfully, before the Lord, and then get going with Him. But always in total submission to God's sovereign purposes, which may not fully unfold until we get moving and get on the way. So learn to rest in His sovereign control of every circumstance and accept whatever He allows to happen, whatever it is. I mean, you probably know that I didn't plan to get cancer. You know, that wasn't part of my life goals way back. You know, that wasn't something I really wanted. But you see, God's plans are superior to our plans. And I know, without any shadow of doubt in my mind, I know that this is part of God's plan for my life. God didn't do it because He's angry with me, but He allowed it to happen because He wants to accomplish some good things through it. I am firmly committed to that. See, I've got a plan, but God doesn't always fit Himself into my mold, you see. He's got a plan that is always superior to mine. And I need to believe that and rest in it. That's flexible planning. It's one of the keys to useful service and a sense of significance that comes from being used of God. There's a second, however, once again illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul, and that is fulfilled promises. See, there was something Paul had to do before he left for Rome. It's in verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem, collecting a gift from the Gentiles for relief of the poverty-stricken Jewish Christians in Jerusalem was one of Paul's major concerns and one of his major projects. There were several reasons for that. One reason was the church in Jerusalem was desperately poor. Famine had taken its toll on those people. And beside that, the Jewish religious leaders were oppressing them in every way they could think of, including denying them employment whenever it was possible for them to do that, because they hated this new faith that was characterized by faith in Jesus as the Messiah. There was another reason for Paul's concern, and that's found in the word contribution in verse 26. Did you see that word? To make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints. That's an interesting word. Many of you have heard the word koinonia, the Greek word that means partnership and fellowship. That's what this word is. That is the word partnership. Fellowship. That's what he calls an offering. A partnership. Now, we know that tension existed in the early church between Jewish and Gentile believers. But if the Gentiles, you see, would make a contribution toward the relief of their poverty, the Jewish Christians' poverty, why, that would do wonders in cementing them together in love and unity and oneness. Because we feel a kinship with people who help us or people that we are able to help. And so it becomes a partnership. That offering became a partnership, you see. There's a third reason for Paul's concern, and that's described in verse 27. It pleased them indeed that they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. The believers in Jerusalem had shared the gospel with those Gentiles. They told them the great news of God's forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ. Now, the least the Gentiles could do was minister to their physical needs, the needs of their Jewish brothers and sisters who were suffering so much and who had so little. Paul saw it as a debt. which they owed. But it was more than just a debt. It was actually a promise that he had made. On a previous trip to Jerusalem, when Paul met with Peter and James and John, recorded in Galatians chapter 2, Paul promised them that he would continue to do everything in his power to help the poor in Jerusalem, the poor believers in Jerusalem. And Paul was not one to go back on his word. If he made a promise, you can be dead certain he will fulfill it. He'll carry it out. What he said he would do, he'll do. When he made a commitment, he followed through and kept his word. It was one of the reasons why he accomplished so much for the glory of God and had so much joy and blessing in ministry. And he did have joy and blessing in ministry. Keep reading on, verse 28. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's the way Paul lived his whole life. In the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You know, following through and doing what we say we're going to do is not all that important to some Christians, I've found out. For example, they may join a church, and with that act of joining, they make a promise to pray for that ministry, to support it financially, to attend its services regularly. It's part of the commitment they make when they join a membership, a fellowship of believers, and become part of it. But I find that some people don't follow through with that commitment very well. They don't keep the promise they made. Maybe they accept a job in some part of the ministry, but then fail to show up to do it. Failure to keep their word is one reason they may accomplish so little for the glory of God and consequently feel so useless and insignificant, as so many Christians do. They need to learn to follow through. See, we have significance in Christ. It's ours simply because we belong to Him. But we enjoy that significance and sense it when we begin to follow through and do what we say we're going to do. That brings a sense of accomplishment and joy. And we know we've done the will of God. Those who were alive at the time will never forget those dark days in World War II when the enemy marched confidently into the Philippines. And General Douglas MacArthur, brilliant soldier that he was, had no alternative but to retreat. And as he stepped into the boat bound for Australia, he uttered those famous words, "I shall return." It was 2.5 years later when he stepped out for his return to the Philippines on Philippine soil and proclaimed triumphantly, "This is the voice of freedom. General MacArthur speaking. People of the Philippines, I have returned." He kept his word against all odds. He did what he said he would do and made his promise good in spite of the powerful pressures against him. And his sense of satisfaction was hard to hide. He had experienced great fulfillment. And no man of his day was more appreciated or respected than he was. Now bring that over into the spiritual realm. Do you want to be used of God in fruitful ministry and enjoy the satisfaction and fulfillment and blessing that He gives as a result of being used of Him in the center of His will? Then be responsible. Learn to follow through. Keep your word. Do what you say you're going to do. If you've made a commitment, follow through on it. That's essential to useful service and the sense of significance that follows. Flexible planning, fulfilled promises, two vital keys to useful service. There's one more in this passage illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul, and that is faithful prayer. Everything of eternal value that we ever are privileged to accomplish is accomplished by God's power working through us in answer to somebody's prayer, our own or somebody else's, or both. And that's why Paul pleads with the Roman Christians to pray for him. Listen, verse 30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, strive together in prayer. There's a conflict raging between the forces of good, God's forces, and the forces of evil. And the battle can only be won through prayer. Oh, it's going to be won ultimately. But I mean the battles that we face day by day can only be won through prayer. We shall never enjoy success in our spiritual service and the joy that it brings apart from prayer. So let's pray for one another. It is so vitally essential. I have to tell you, I wouldn't think of standing up here and trying to teach you the Word of God without spending some time in prayer preceding that myself, and without the assurance there were many others praying for me. And I know many of you do. Whoever is ministering the Word that day, you pray that God will impact people's lives through that ministry and help you personally to grow in His grace and knowledge. Our elders gather before the morning begins every Sunday, and we lay hold of the Lord to accomplish some good things through the ministry of this day. And we pray for others in other locations around the campus, communicating the Word of God. If you're in a Sunday school class, somebody's praying for you. Have you spent time in prayer? Look at what Paul asks them to pray for. Verse 31, pray that I may be delivered from those in Judea who don't believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Three requests. Number one, that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. That was an important request. I mean, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews in Judea and Jerusalem, hated the Apostle Paul. And they wanted to see him dead, and there were thousands of them. That's a tall order. Good prayer request. Somebody wants you dead, you know. Nice to have people praying for you. Number two, that his service would be received by the believers in Jerusalem. Many of the Jewish Christians resented him for not insisting that his converts keep the Old Testament law. So, you know, they weren't too favorably disposed to him at all. Some of them considered him a traitor to his nation for directing his primary ministry to Gentiles. So there was some question as to whether those Jewish believers would even accept this gift from Gentiles. So that was another tall order. But the third one is that with the first two requests answered, he might head for Rome in the will of God, filled with joy, where he hoped to find spiritual refreshment in fellowship with the Roman Christians and in preparation for his evangelistic thrust into Spain. Now I have a question for you. Did God answer all those requests? Well, I have to tell you, it seems like he didn't. At least not the way Paul expected them to be answered. While number two was answered, and the Jewish Christians accepted him and the gift, his actions were misrepresented by the unbelievers in Jerusalem, and they instigated a riot in which Paul was dragged from the temple area and beaten. You could hardly say that he was delivered from the unbelievers. And yet he was, because the Roman guards saw what was happening, and they moved in and rescued him from his would-be assassins, because that's what they were up to. They were going to kill him. So he was delivered. How about number three? Well, you know the rest of the story, don't you? First, he was imprisoned in a Roman barracks in Jerusalem. Then he was moved from there, because there was a plot to kill him. He was moved from there to Caesarea, in the regional capital of the area on the Mediterranean coast, and he was in jail there for 2 years. His trial wasn't going too well, so he appealed to Caesar, so they put him on a boat headed for Italy, and the boat was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and he finally landed in Italy and walked up to Rome in chains. That's the way he got there. So did God answer his prayer or not? Well, yes, I guess he did. He arrived in Rome with joy by the will of God. That's what he prayed for, wasn't it? Paul always lived his life with joy. Even when he was in prison, he had joy in the Lord. And evidently that was God's way to get him there. It wasn't his way, but it was God's way. And furthermore, God did some wonderful things along the way, like he had the opportunity of giving testimony concerning Jesus Christ before two Roman governors and a regional king in Caesarea. What an incredible opportunity. And then, before the very court of the Roman emperor, he was able to give testimony to Jesus Christ. His shipwreck allowed him to preach the gospel in an island where the name of Christ had never been heard. And then even in jail in Rome, he had a succession of Roman soldiers guarding him, so that one after another heard the gospel, and the gospel penetrated the entire Praetorian Guard, he told us. That is Caesar's personal security brigade. Why, so many good things happened that Paul was able to write to the Philippians from prison in Rome and say, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." That's fruitful ministry through prayer. Did God answer Paul's prayer? Most certainly he did. Not in the way Paul expected or asked, but in a way that brought great glory to God. But you need to know that it only brought Paul a sense of usefulness because he was willing to admit that God sometimes answers prayers in ways that are different from what we expect. You've had that happen in your life, haven't you? He answered, but wasn't the way you thought he would. It was altogether different. And yet you saw how it worked out for God's glory and your good. Most of you know the name of Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries martyred by the Alca Indians in Ecuador in 1956. Just 3 years before his death, after watching an Indian die in a jungle hut, he had affirmed his willingness to serve the Lord and die among those people if necessary. And his prayer was, "Lord, let me live until I have declared your works to this generation." I'm sure Jim Elliot didn't expect God to answer his prayer by letting him be speared to death before he reached the age of 30. But neither did he have any idea that within 3 years of his death, his name would be known all over the world, and his journals would challenge thousands, literally thousands, to give themselves to Jesus Christ in his service. And he goes on speaking today, though he's been in heaven for 35 years. Wasn't exactly the way he expected his prayer to be answered, but it was a great answer. What is it you've been praying for? Greater fulfillment through a new job, maybe? Well, maybe God wants to touch some life right where you are, and nothing could be more fulfilling than for God to use you to make an impact on someone's life who's in desperate need of spiritual help. Maybe the answer will be different. You praying for a raise in salary to meet your needs? Well, maybe God's going to meet your needs in some other way. Some more unusual and unique way that's going to bring him greater glory than a measly old raise would ever bring, you see. How about healing? Is that what you're praying for? Maybe God wants to use your physical illness to bring spiritual healing to someone else's life. Maybe you're praying for a specific open door of ministry. This is what you believe God wants you to do, and that's the direction you're going, and you want to do that. That's it. But maybe God has another area of ministry for you that you don't even know about yet. A different place of service where he will accomplish far more through you than he could in any other way. So trust him. Pray for what it is you believe he wants you to have. You have every right to do that. You've thought about it. You've searched your own heart. You're praying for it. But then trust him to answer in whatever way he knows is best. And then let him use you in whatever way he desires. And you'll never need to feel useless and insignificant again. You'll have that sense of joy and blessedness that comes from doing the will of God. You know, there was an experience in the life of the Lord Jesus that beautifully illustrates this. And that is the Garden of Gethsemane, where he looked for some way other than bearing the Father's wrath against the whole world's sin, some way to reclaim the human race from its bondage to condemnation and hell. And he cried out, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me," he prayed. It wasn't possible. There was no other way. God the Son the infinite, eternal Son of God, had to die, and in that death had to bear the Father's wrath against the world's sin. There was no other way. And coming to that understanding so clearly in his heart, he added, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." See, he prayed for release from that ordeal. There was no release possible. The Father answered his prayer by giving him the grace to bear it. And in that act, the act he performed in Calvary, followed by that triumphant resurrection from the grave, he provided for us eternal salvation. Because he understood and submitted to the Father's will, you and I have life, eternal life, forgiveness, acceptance by Almighty God. Maybe not everyone has that. Maybe there's some who are worshiping with us today that aren't absolutely assured of their own eternal salvation. There isn't any other way but through what Jesus did at Calvary and through his resurrection from the tomb. Because it's there he paid the penalty that you and I deserved. So will you acknowledge that and will you trust him? Will you receive him as your Savior today? Let's bow our heads and our hearts prayerfully in his presence right now. As we're bowed before him, let me ask you if you know Christ in a personal saving relationship. Have you put your faith in him alone for your eternal salvation? If you're not certain you have, we'd like to invite you to do that right now. You can do that right where you are. In fact, you don't need to move. This is something that happens in your heart, your mind, your soul. Are you willing to say yes to the Lord? Yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sin. There was no other way of deliverance from the condemnation that I deserve. And Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior and asking you to come into my heart right now and save me from sin. If you'll make that commitment in the quiet of your own soul right now, the Lord Jesus will become your eternal Savior. As Jesus himself taught it in John 3 to a man named Nicodemus, you will be born again. The world's distorted the term, but the Bible makes it clear. One birth is not enough to enter heaven. You need two. And the second one is a spiritual birth that comes when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you put your faith in him right now? If you've done that, you really know you have. You're a child of God. Would you be willing to respond to the challenge of Paul's life today? What plans are you making for useful spiritual service? Are you drifting, or do you have some plans? What commitments have you made that you need to follow through on? What prayers has God answered in a manner differently from what you expected? Maybe you've been a little upset with him because he hasn't done what you wanted him to do. Would you be willing to lift up your spiritual eyes and look at the things God has done and the answers he's given that may be a little different from what you've expected, but were exactly what would bring greatest glory to him and good to your spiritual life? Father, I pray that the challenge of Paul's life will find willing response in our lives today. Lord, I pray that you will keep changing us moment by moment and day by day into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.